Church, I hope you feel the pleasure of God. Because I think Colin would stand here and say today, without your prayers and without your encouragement and help, it just wouldn't have been possible. And I know I can say that over these last few years, that without your encouragement, without you guys praying for us pastors daily, which still amazes me to this day, especially with things that are coming ahead in the next 6 months or so, I just think apart from you and your prayers to our Savior, we as elders would not be able to stand before you. So thank you. I pray that you feel God's pleasure as well, because it's not just an ordination of calling, but it's really a fruition of everything that God is doing in your life as well. So I pray that you would feel the pleasure of God as He has answered your prayers, our prayers together on this special day. Amen. Well, church, we have Mickey Conley with us today, who is our regional leader in Sovereign Grace Churches. Mickey serves there at Crossway in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's also on the Sovereign Grace leadership team, giving kind of leadership and vision direction to the elderships throughout this country and other countries. Mickey specifically works and especially works with other regional leaders who are working with their local churches in their surrounding states, helping them, equipping them, and just doing a marvelous job, in my opinion. But one of the things I wanted to share with you as I introduced Mickey is, I shared this last night with him, he and his wife were such an encouragement. Have you ever met somebody who has been through a lot, but they're always full of joy? You ever met someone like that? Raise your hand if you have. Mickey and Jane are those people. And it's not just that they're full of joy. It's because I believe God's given them the gift of faith. And it's so attractive. And there's times when I'm just moping and complaining. And I think Spencer would say the same thing. And Mickey just comes along and just joyfully gives us a different perspective, I think, to see things from God's perspective. And it's just such a gift that he has. I just wanted to say thank you publicly, Jane, and thank you, Mickey, for doing that for us as a church and just serving us so well. So with that, church, could we please welcome Mickey as he comes to share God's word today? Thank you both.
Am I open to 1 Peter chapter 5, please, with you. I am just overflowing with joy this morning and sharing in you all's joy in this really special day. Special day for Colin. Colin, proud of you, man. Well done. Just to persevere through and to come to this place where today you've been ordained. And it's, as Bruce already mentioned, it's a special day for all of us. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that when Jesus ascended to rule and reign and to build his church, one of the ways he did that was by giving gifts to men or gifting those men to churches. And part of that gift is the gift of pastor-teacher. And so we're really celebrating today, not only Colin, but I hope you're aware that we're celebrating Jesus' love and care for this church. Because to give you an elder is an expression of his love and care. So, yes, celebrate with Colin and rejoice with Colin today. But also, please be aware of the Savior at work to bless and care for and love and build this local church, which he loves. And that's why it's so encouraging to be with you today. There's a special relationship that God has ordained between pastors and the people of God, the flock of God. And it's such a special relationship that we find that Scripture uses a lot of different terms to describe that relationship. And so today we've talked about pastor and elder. But in other places, the Scripture talks about overseer, bishop. But I think one of the most evocative terms, one of the most powerful terms that really captures for us that relationship that Jesus intends between a church and an elder, a church and a pastor, an overseer, is the term shepherd. That God has given you an elder, yes, but he's given you a shepherd. Now, anybody here ever raised sheep? Yeah, me neither. And so I think the Bible, a shepherd is actually this, the shepherd imagery is actually one of the most common in Scripture. And people, in the time that Scripture was written, would have very well understood this imagery. I don't think we understand it as well. So before I dive into 1 Peter, let me just give you a very quick overview of sheep and shepherds to understand why God so frequently uses this particular analogy. There are three things that are particularly notable about sheep, and that is this. They are dependent, they are dumb, and they are defenseless. Sheep have no, they don't have sharp teeth, they don't have claws. The best hope is that a wolf might be allergic to wool and itch or something. But sheep are in need of constant care and constant oversight. A man named Philip Keller, who cared for sheep, wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in that book, he said this, sheep require more than any other class of livestock endless attention and meticulous care. So that's sheep. Now, while the analogy isn't a perfect one, we need to be careful to preserve human dignity and human ability and human responsibility because we are made in the image of God. So while the image isn't a perfect one, please know it's not some man that made up the image. It's God himself who has used this image of sheep and shepherd. He chose the analogy because when it comes to spiritual things, we are a completely dependent lot. And that's why we need shepherds. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, just describing shepherds so well, says this. The helplessness of sheep helps to explain the actions and qualities of a good shepherd, who in the Bible is a case study of care and compassion. A case study of care and compassion. It was the task of a shepherd to lead sheep from nighttime protection in a sheepfold on safe paths to places of grazing and watering. Shepherds were thus providers, guides, protectors, and constant companions of the sheep. They were also figures of authority and leadership to the animals under their care. It's interesting that this analogy of sheep and shepherd is the one in Scripture that God, I think, uses most commonly of himself. So we find that in Psalm 23, David describes God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as my shepherd. In John chapter 10, in one of the most powerful and personal passages in the New Testament, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And so it's not a surprise when God and Jesus begin to prepare for building his church that he prophesies to us, tells us, promises us in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. And that's what it is that we celebrate today. God has given this church another shepherd after his own heart. And that God would give a church such men is just a cause for gratitude. It is a cause for rejoicing and celebration. But with that gift comes responsibility. And you heard those responsibilities as Spencer read out those very challenging questions that Colin answered, I will to. And so today I kind of want to do something a little different. I want to address Bruce. I want to address Spencer, and I want to address Colin. And I want to address myself and particularly talk about what those responsibilities of a shepherd are. Now, I'm sure your mama told you that it was impolite to eavesdrop, but I want to give you permission to eavesdrop today, because what I want you to do is listen in to a conversation between the Apostle Peter and the shepherds of Asia Minor. And I want you to listen into this conversation because it's not only important that Bruce and Spencer and Colin be aware of what Peter says to these shepherds in Asia Minor, but that you be aware of that as well. That you be aware of what it is that God has called your pastors to. And that you be aware of what God has called your pastors to. Not so that you can be critical of them. Not say, wait a minute, you didn't do this very well or do that very well. Not so that you can be critical of them, but so that you can support them. So that you can understand their calling and so you can come alongside them and pray for them and encourage them in the way that God would have you pray for them and encourage them. So in light of that, let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read the first 4 verses. The Apostle Peter and the inspired word of God to elders and to God's people. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, Father, we have already just been filled through singing and through ordaining. And now I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would just come and meet us further. And you would use this particular day and this particular message not only to challenge and encourage Colin and Bruce and Spencer and myself, but to challenge and encourage your people to understand the calling of their pastors, their shepherds, so that they might come alongside and support and pray for, and this church might represent in that relationship between pastor and people, between shepherd and flock, all that you intend to show. And Father, we thank you that it was in your kindness and good intentions to give shepherds after your own heart. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter, as a fellow elder, exhorts the elders here in Asia Minor. And the first thing he exhorts them to do is to shepherd the flock. Now, that might seem a little, can't think of the word right now, but a little bit overdone. He's saying you're a shepherd, so shepherd the flock. But what he's saying to them is, don't be a shepherd in name only. Don't just have the title of shepherd. Don't just have the title of pastor or elder. Don't be a shepherd in name only. Be a man who does the work of a shepherd. Be a man who has the heart of a shepherd. Be a true shepherd to the people of God. And he's going to go on to explain what it looks like to be a true shepherd. And notice this, that he says, shepherd the flock of God. Biblically, the word flock is a term of endearment. It stresses, whenever that word is used, it stresses the preciousness of people to God himself. Whenever God thinks of his people as sheep, or as a flock, he says that, he expresses that with the greatest possible affection and love for those people. The other thing I want to note, and one of kind of my personal passions when it comes to pastoring, I understand when people do this, when they say Mickey Conley's church or Bruce Chick's church. But Colin, Bruce, and Spencer, I want you to never forget, it's not your church. It's the flock of God. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. And it's God's shepherding care for his people that puts your shepherding care into perspective. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the sheep, and you are his under-shepherd. God the Father is the shepherd of Psalm 23, to whom you are dependent and to whom you are accountable, which, by the way, is the greatest encouragement to pastors, isn't it? That we are not the chief shepherd, but he is the chief shepherd of his flock. And this call is to exercise oversight over the people of God, over the flock of God, over the sheep of God. Now, oversight here is an inclusive term. Oversight here is a term that kind of encapsulates all the duties of what it means to be a pastor or shepherd to the people of God. To exercise oversight is to do everything that is necessary to ensure the prosperity of the sheep, to ensure the prosperity of God's people. And as we look at the rest of Scripture and understand shepherds and shepherding, I think it includes maybe four or five things. I probably should have counted them. Yeah, four things. The first thing is this: to know the people that God has called you to shepherd. Shepherding is a personal occupation. Shepherding is an intimate occupation. An ancient Near East shepherd was one who personally knew the sheep. That's why Peter says, shepherd the flock that is among you. Be among the flock that has been given to you. A good shepherd is always intimately acquainted with his sheep. Jesus captured this best in John chapter 10, the passage about the good shepherd, where Jesus said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. It was a personal occupation. That is one of the most tender and personal portraits of Jesus in all of Scripture. I know my sheep. Personally, I know my sheep intimately, and my sheep know me. It's interesting, in Isaiah 43, chapter 1, not usually recognizes this, but it's a shepherding passage when God says of the people of Israel, I have called you by name, you are mine. An ancient Near East shepherd had a name for every one of the sheep that he was in charge of, no matter how many they were. So good shepherding always involves being personally familiar with the people charged to your care. It doesn't mean you can be best friends with everyone, but it means you're personally familiar with everyone. What are their circumstances? What are their weaknesses? What are their struggles? What are their hopes? What are their joys? Who among them is sick? Or needy, or troubled, or tired, or wandering, or lost? Because a good shepherd always recognizes that there are other sheep that are not yet of the fold. Or who among them is healthy? Because part of the job of a good shepherd is to make sure that the healthy stay healthy and maintain that health. And it's only in being among, it's only in knowing personally and intimately the flock of God that the shepherd can then swiftly and efficiently and compassionately come and meet the needs of the people that are under his care. All effective shepherding starts with knowing. All effective shepherding starts with being among. And remember this. The shepherd's knowing isn't merely intellectual. It's not having a church directory. Oh, yeah, I know that person. I know that person. A shepherd's knowing is affectionate. A shepherd's knowing is motivated by the deepest possible love and affection for the people of God that have been placed under your care. So you are rejoicing and mourning, as Romans says, with the people under your care. A barren couple gets pregnant. A man comes down with a fatal disease. A young person gets saved and grasps the calling that Jesus has on their life. And they just grow. And you just see before their very eyes God working in their life and helping them to grow. Or an older believer gets tired and begins to fall by the wayside. And because you are among them, you're able to come alongside them and with the greatest affection and care help them through those times. I love this quote by Alex Montoya. I come back to it myself regularly. He said this: a man may be a scholar and an expert in scriptures. He may be articulate in his delivery and knowledgeable in the basic skills of management. Yet, if he does not truly love people, he will never lead them. He may have the title of pastor, but he will never be viewed as their pastor. A good shepherd exercises oversight by knowing personally and intimately the people given to his charge. A good shepherd provides for or feeds the sheep. The main way that under-shepherds provide for the people of God is through the Word of God. We have no greater tool. We have only one thing that we can, well, two, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we really have nothing to offer people that is going to be eternally helpful to them, eternally meaningful to them. Feeding the sheep is the fundamental responsibility of a shepherd. That's why in the list of characteristics that Bruce read this morning, it calls the pastor not only have this outstanding character, but to be able to teach, to be able to bring the Word of God to bear in people's lives. Now, primarily that's done through preaching and teaching. What happens here every Sunday morning is so critical, so important to caring for the flock of God. But it's not simply limited to that. It means that the man of God, the shepherd of God, is to bring the Word of God to bear in every situation, in counseling, in correcting, in encouraging, in the situations where he has to bring judgment. What we need to do, the only way we're going to be able to help the people of God, is to bring the Word of God to bear in that person's life. It's why Paul, when writing in his pastoral epistles to Timothy, emphasizes things like 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You're called to know. You're called to feed or provide for. You're called to guide or lead. It's interesting, in John chapter 10, Jesus uses these phrases. The shepherd leads them out. He goes before them. The sheep follow him. One of the important images of an Old Testament shepherd was that they led from the front, not driving the sheep from the back. And there is an element of congregational leadership here. Bruce mentioned earlier when he's talking about an elder is charged with managing the affairs and overseeing the affairs of the church. But one of the most important ways as a shepherd that we lead, and I think it's one of the reasons why character is so important, is that we lead by example. You'll notice in, Peter says in 5:3 here, being examples to the flock. That the greatest way we can lead from out front is by setting an example for the people of God. Now, Bruce said this, and it's important for me to remind you of this. Nobody sets a perfect example. I don't care who they are. I don't care how mature they are. I don't care how long they've been a pastor. It's easy to criticize pastors, but nobody's going to set a perfect example. But they're called to set a genuine example for people in faith and humility and holiness and servanthood and sacrifice and love. Hey, we're all sinners and we're all going to stumble in many ways. But as a pastor, that call to set a genuine example for the people of God in those things, to know, to feed, to guide, and then to protect. Because the sheep, the analogy of the sheep, they were so dependent and defenseless, they needed protection. The people of God, we're all in danger from things both from within ourselves, but from without. Certainly the danger of our own sin, the danger of false doctrine, the danger of bad company, the danger of discouragement. There's so many things as fallen people in a fallen world that can come against us, not to mention the fact that we have an active evil enemy in the devil who wants to destroy God's people, who wants to do everything he can to hurt God's people. And so we're called to protect. We're called to watch over the people of God, but not only to watch over, but to intervene in their lives, to intervene in your lives when it's necessary. And that intervention takes a lot of different forms. It takes the form of prayer. Pastors are called to pray for the people of God. Encouragement or help or warning. Sometimes it takes the form of correction or rebuke or at times church discipline. But all of these are part of the calling of a shepherd to oversee, to watch over, to protect the flock. Shepherding requires vigilance. Shepherding requires courage at times to step in and fight for and rescue the sheep that are facing dangers. So exercise oversight in those ways. And then Peter has these three not but, don't do this, but do that statements that really, I think in a lot of ways, summarize the attitude. That's the job. But there is an attitude that shepherds or pastors are called to bring to the job. And there are three that Peter specifically mentions here. Not under compulsion, but willingly or with a wholehearted desire. The nature of a shepherd's job is self-sacrificial. It's a sacrificial calling. It's a calling to sacrifice. And the work is hard. And the health of the sheep, the people of God, is dependent on the shepherd. And so a shepherd must serve because he knows he's called. Because he loves the sheep. Because he loves the people of God. And because he considers it a profound privilege to be called to be an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. So that even when things get hard, and you know what? In pastoral ministry, sometimes things do get hard. Even when things get hard, there's never to be a sense of, oh, another day at the office, more problems. There's never to be a going through the motions. If you ever find yourself thinking, another meeting, another problem, another sermon, another whatever, catch yourself. If you ever find yourself staring out the window thinking, I don't need this, catch yourself. It's hard work. And it's not always work that's appreciated. So if there isn't a willingness born by a sense of calling and born by a love for God and for his people, the temptation to quit, or even worse, because it's so subtle, the temptation to just start complaining, or the temptation to escapism, TV or food or golf or whatever the case may be, the temptation to slack it off. If your heart isn't in it, people will know. So do it with an attitude of willingness, not with one of compulsion. Secondly, he says, don't do it for shameful gain, but eagerly. The shepherd is not called to be served, but to serve. After the very example of Jesus himself, he said, I haven't come to be served, even though he was God and deserved to be served. I have not come to be served, but to serve. And so, you know, pastors, how do you consider yourself? Do you consider yourself the guest of honor here, or you consider yourself the servants and slaves? Somebody came to you and said, "Hey, we're throwing a parade, and we want you to be a part of it." Is your first thought, "Oh, great, I'm going to be the grand marshal, sit in the back of the convertible, maybe on a float." And then they say, "No, actually, what we want you to do is clean up after the horses. So here's a shovel, here's a bag. Welcome to the parade." What do you consider yourself? The guest of honor or the servant of all? Now, does the Bible say that a pastor is worthy of honor? Yes, it does. Your pastors are worthy of honor. But there's a difference between expecting, demanding honor and receiving honor, between those things and seeking honor. Shepherding is not about what you get out of it. The rewards of shepherding aren't material. They aren't power. They aren't prestige. The rewards of shepherding are God's pleasure in your love and care for his flock. The rewards are sheep who are doing well. The rewards are sheep that you've been able to help. True shepherds are eager to do this because of those rewards. Lastly, not domineering, but being examples. Shepherds are never to drive the sheep, but to lead the sheep gently and graciously. Pastoral ministry is never about forcing or manipulating or intimidating people to do even the good things that God calls them to do. But it's helping people to find the faith to appropriate the grace to do what God has called them to do. That's why the Word of God is so important. In Ephesians, let's see, chapter 2, I think there's, by grace you are saved through faith. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about the fact that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you put those things together, you understand why the Word of God is such an important thing to the pastor and to the people of God. Because as the Word of God is preached or brought to bear in a situation, then faith rises in the hearts of the people of God. And then faith is what enables them to appropriate the grace of God that they need to fulfill the calling of God in their lives. And so we don't lead by trying to force. We lead by bringing the Word of God to bear in people's lives so that faith grows in their heart and so they can appropriate the grace of God in their lives. Now, listen, there is authority involved in oversight. The issue here isn't authority, it's how that authority is used. The only ultimate authority that you have as a pastor is the inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. It's only when you speak from that that you can speak with ultimate authority. Otherwise, your counsel is just that. It's counsel that people can either receive or reject. Now, one of the happiest parts about this entire message as I'm standing up here speaking these things to you about your pastors is this. I've known these men for many years. Bruce, close to 20. Spencer, Colin, verging on 15 or so years. I've known these men for many years. And I can say this to you with complete integrity. This is the kind of pastors you have. These are the kind of men that God has given you. What I just spoke to you from 1 Peter, that's what you have. Not perfectly. Remember what we said? Nobody does this perfectly. But genuinely. Genuinely. God has gifted you with Bruce and with Spencer, now with Colin. Men who know and love you. Men who have the highest possible regard for the Word of God and want to bring that to bear in your life. Men who, I could say without hesitation, follow their example because they're following the example of Christ. Men whose heart is to watch over and to protect you and to courageously intervene sometimes when it's necessary, even though you may not like it. Men who don't do this under compulsion, but do it willingly. Who don't do it for shameful gain, but do it for the rewards of seeing you prosper and experiencing God's pleasure. Men who have no desire to domineer you, but to gently and graciously lead you by their example. So, Bruce, Spencer, Colin now, thank you for being those kind of pastors. As a fellow elder, it's just a joy and a privilege to be able to come here one or two times a year and just experience the fruit of this passage in your lives and in the life of this church. I'm a very grateful man, and I want to leave you with this encouragement, and the band can come up. I don't want you to miss verse 4. Talked about a lot of the challenges of pastoring and the hard things of pastoring, as well as a lot of the joys. I am so glad as a pastor, as a shepherd myself, that Peter ends this way. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The ultimate and the best reward for any shepherd is going to be the day when we stand before the chief shepherd and we receive his gratitude. We receive his commendation. One who saw it all. Things that nobody else saw. Maybe not even your wives. Saw the sacrifices. Saw the care. Saw the disappointments. Saw the struggles. Saw the battles for faith. One who saw it all and commends you for your faithfulness. For your self-sacrifice. And for your service and love to his blood-bought people. We all have our days. But brothers, on that day, it'll all be worth it. So brothers, thank you for modeling this. And church, thank you for just all the ways over the years you have and will continue to love and support these genuine shepherds that God has so kindly and graciously given you. Amen. Thank you.
on that great day that we just sang about, this will be the reality of our experience. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, here it is, will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Would you please pray with me? Lord, You truly are the good shepherd. Even that word seems so insufficient to describe all that You have already done and all that You promise to fulfill. But Lord, what a privilege it is this morning for all of us to be Your sheep and to call You our great shepherd. Oh Lord, You have shepherded us so well. And we are so grateful to be a part of Your flock. Lord, I just pray that everyone here this morning would just experience afresh and anew just the privilege that it is to be in Christ. And for those who perhaps are here and don't know what it's like to have a shepherd who compassionately cares and protects and watches over and blesses, Lord, I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and put their faith in Him alone for their salvation. Lord, we can't wait till that day. But for those of us who are in Christ, we already experience You every day. And for that, we're grateful. Lord, we thank You in the name of our chief shepherd, Jesus. And it's in His precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We have cake out in the lobby. It is pre-cut. It is just to celebrate this day. So please get a piece. And after you finish eating it, if you could put it in the garbage, that would be really helpful. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.